Now, during the last several weeks, we have been walking together through our Advent series, right? We took some time to pause and behold Christ in the midst of the busy season that Christmas has become in our culture. And we wanted to just take a step back, fix our eyes on Jesus, and put him at the center of Christmas where he rightfully belongs. And one of the things that we spent time focusing on and beholding in that season, if you remember, was the love of God. We saw in the birth of Jesus that God loves us. And so we thought it would be fitting for this New Year's Eve to for us to consider the other side of the coin, right? So the birth of Jesus is proof that God loves us. But how does it look for us to love God in return? Because that love beckons us to love him in return. And so just like you saw in the passage we read, we're going to focus this morning on what it looks like to love God. Now, love, I'm sure, is a word that we're all very familiar with, right? We use it all the time. I'm sure this morning you've probably said, I love you to your spouse or to your kids or to your parents or something like that. I know that we use the word love to refer to, hey, I love this movie. I love this game. I love this sports team. I love this place in the world that I like to go to on vacation. Kiddos, I imagine that you have heard your parents, again, hopefully this morning or sometime recently, tell you that they love you. Or I think you probably would tell me, hey, I love my favorite toy or game that I got for Christmas, right? We use this word all the time. But I think that if we're honest, often we use this word without really understanding the depth of it. Where we throw it around without really understanding what it's supposed to mean. But love, as God defines it, is a very serious thing. The Bible is very, very serious about love. In fact, the love of God for sinners and sufferers is the central theme of the whole Bible. And not even of the whole Bible, but also the whole world, right? We all exist together to experience God's love for us. And so therefore, we should be serious about loving God in return. Because God has loved us, we should be serious about loving God in return. Now, the passage that Hope read for us this morning out of Deuteronomy 6 is one of the most significant passages in the Old Testament and really in the whole Bible. Because if you remember, Jesus himself said when he was asked, Rabbi, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted Deuteronomy 6. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And he said, and another is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, those two things summed up the entire Old Testament. So up to that point, Jesus is saying, hey, this passage right here sums up all of what you need to know about the Lord. Yes, we should read the Old Testament so that doesn't get you out of your reading plans for next year. But we should take this passage very seriously. To give you some context, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses is giving an address to the people of Israel, and he's reminding them what laws that God gave them on Mount Sinai 40 years prior. So Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses is giving to the people of Israel as they're about to step into the promised land. So 40 years prior, if you remember, Israel, Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments. He received the other laws from God. He came down. He communicated them to Israel. So this is him reiterating those laws. And as he begins this part of his address to them, he it's like when you give a speech, you want the most important thing to be heard first. He says, above everything else that you need to hear from out of my mouth right now, the most important thing that you need to hear is that you need to love God with your heart, your soul, and your might. In other words, this passage is saying that we should love God with all that we are, right? That's what heart, soul, and might means. It just means love God with everything you have. But then we should ask the question, right? What does it look like to love God? What does it mean to love God with all that we are? Or to put it another way, how can we know, stepping into 2024, if we actually love God with our heart, soul, and might? And so to answer that question this morning, we're going to consider together three truths from God's word about our love for him. One, to love God is to honor him. Two, to love God is to desire him. And three, to love God is to obey him. If you're taking notes, I'm going to keep moving, but we're going to come back to those as we go. So if you're writing these down, you'll hear them as we continue to go. But as we consider these truths, we're also going to take a look at maybe how we can bring about some deeper love for God in our lives in the coming year, some habits maybe we can adopt together to cultivate a deeper love for God. But first, the first truth we want to consider this morning is that to love God is to honor him. This means that part of loving God with everything we are, right, part of loving God with our heart, soul, and might is seeing God for who he really is honoring him. Look back with me, if you have your Bibles, look back with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Moses, he begins this address by calling Israel to attention. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you're like me and most people, you read this text and you immediately think, oh man, Moses here is talking about the fact that God is three in one. He's the Trinity, right? We believe in this truth that God is one in essence, but three in persons. He's one what, but he's three who's. Not like Dr. Seuss who's, but like he's three persons, three individual people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true. We should believe that. This passage does help us understand that that is a reality, and it's important that we believe that, because if we don't, the reality is we don't believe in the God of the Bible, at least not as it teaches. But as I study this passage, I learned that there's something slightly different in view here. The Trinity, again, is certainly there, but there's something a little bit more pertinent to Israel that Moses is communicating here. Because what I learned is when you read this, this passage can be read or translated a couple different ways. The other way, or another way that this passage can be read, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So this verse is primarily meant for us today to help us see that among all of the other gods that we will face in this life, that God, Yahweh, the biblical God of Israel, is the one and only living God. He is the only one that is worthy of our worship. And when you think about what was going on at the time, this makes sense. Right? When you think about what was going on in Israel's history, remember I said they had just wandered in the desert for 40 years. They're about to step into the promised land that God had promised to them. But the problem was they weren't going to be alone. If you've read the book of Joshua, we had our Joshua series earlier this year, last year. They encountered Jericho. They encountered Ai. They encountered these civilizations within the promised land that had taken root there. And they believed in other gods. They had pagan practices. They worshiped false idols. And so Israel was stepping into a land where they were going to encounter the temptation to worship false idols. And so Israel needed to remember to honor God as the true and living God in the face of the false idols of the promised land. And we, like Israel, need this reminder too. We encounter false idols all the time. And so in order to love God with all that we are, we have to honor him as the true and living God, the only true and living God. We must see that all of the other things that demand our attention, that pull at our affections, those things are empty. They're worthless. They're nothing because they will pass away, but our God made heaven. He made earth. He filled the earth with life. He put breath in our lungs. And if he did that, then he is worthy of all of it. He is alone the true and living God. If we want to love God rightly, we need to honor him as the massive and beautiful and loving God that he really is. But how? How do we honor God? That's not something that, like, you can, I'd be like, hey, kids, go home and honor God or honor your parents. Like, is that something that you can do? Is that a thing you can say? Is it something that you just know? How do we honor God? Is it just as simple as saying that he's the only God? Is it as simple as knowing it? Or is there more to it? I think there's more to it. Think about it this way for me. Will y'all throw that picture up on the screen real quick? Okay, there you go. All right, kids, if you're with me, say I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay, cool. Kids, what is this? Sunset. Okay, what are the hill-looking things? Mountains. Okay, cool. So think about it this way. Imagine that you are driving on the interstate with your family and incessantly asking where you're going, and you see in the distance, you see mountains. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but when you see mountains and they're far away, they feel small. They feel like you can almost reach out with your fingers and pinch them. You ever do that, like pinch somebody, like in, you know, like that? It feels like you can do that with the mountains. But if you know this, you know that as you get closer and closer to the mountains, they get bigger and bigger and bigger until all of a sudden you're either driving through them or you're standing right next to them. And now the mountains aren't the thing that feels small. You feel small, right? Because now that you're close to the mountains, you can see, you can understand the depths and of the valleys and the heights of the mountain peaks. You can see all of the different things going on in these mountains. But nothing changed, right? I mean, the mountains didn't change. They're the same as they always were. You didn't change. You're the same size that you always were, unless you took a shrinking potion. But the thing that changed was how close you were to them. What changed was your proximity to the mountains. Now, it would be one thing to look at the mountains in the distance and just say, like, yeah, that's a big mountain. Or if you've ever seen a picture of the Grand Canyon, it's like looking at a picture of the Grand Canyon and just being like, oh, that's cool. But it's another thing entirely to get up close to those mountains, to get right on the edge of the Grand Canyon and feel how big those mountains are, or feel how big the Grand Canyon is. That's how we can think about honoring God. Yes, we need to know that God is glorious and big. Yes, we need to say it when we gather with the church, when we're talking to our friends. But that's not enough. Because to honor God is to feel how big he is. To honor God is to feel how real and loving he really is to us. And we can only feel that if we move closer to him. But how? Again, the question is how? How can we move closer to God? If God is everywhere, if he's invisible, how does this work? Right? Is there a certain place we go? Do we go to Israel? How does this work? Well, no. There are many ways that we can move closer to God that the Bible gives us, but one specific way that I want to put before us this morning is if we want to get closer to God, we get closer to his people, right? God resides with his people, and so if you want to get closer to the Lord, you commit to the church. You commit to being a part of the body and bride of Jesus Christ himself. When we gather together, we hear the word preached. We sing together, we pray with one another, and we experience the blessings that he has given us. All of the things that the church does, they work together to help us move closer to God, to help us feel how big he is. Now, this doesn't mean that going to church makes God love us more. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, going to church, being present here, and being a part of the community of God's people helps us see and feel how much God already loves us and how forgiving he already is toward his children. And so, as we step into the new year, the real life application for our church this morning is consider your involvement and your engagement with the church. What is that going to look like in 2024? Do you need to simply start by being present more consistently on Sunday mornings? Do you need to prioritize this gathering instead of your kids' sports games or family coming in town or whatever else is going on? I understand that, you know, things happen, things come up, but there's a difference between a pattern and an exception. Can you begin serving the church, right? You guys have been gifted. We've all been gifted with talents and time and gifts, and we ought to want to use them to teach kids and students what the Bible says and how to live a godly life. We should want to use our abilities and our bodies to help set up and tear down everything that goes on week in and week out at this church, to welcome people, to smile at them, and just say, hey, I'm glad you're here, right? What does that look like for you? Do you need to make time to join a class or a group throughout the week this upcoming year? What ways can these habits help you move closer to God and feel how big he is, to honor him as we should? To love God is to honor him, and to honor him is to feel how big he is. But how else can we know if we love God with everything in us? Well, we've seen that we can honor God, but also we should ask if we desire God. To put it another way, to love God is to desire him. To love God is to desire him. This is one of the reasons, if you look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6 with me, this is one of the reasons why Moses says, he tells them to love the Lord, and then he says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. When something is on your heart, that means that it is like at the deepest part of you. It means that you think about it, that you long for it, that you want it, that you desire it. And so Moses wanted Israel to long for, to want, to desire God's presence and reign and blessing in their lives. Now, as I was thinking about this, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, going to church or reading the Bible or praying, let's stay there, we can often do them out of a sense of obligation, right? I don't know if you ever feel this way, like, hey, I'm here this morning because I know that I should be, or I wake up and read my Bible because I know that it's good for me, instead of doing it because we actually want to, because we really want to honor God, because we want to be closer to him. Now, it is still, even if we don't feel like obeying God, we should still obey God, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I don't know that that's honoring to God alone, right? We should want to desire, we should desire God's presence in our lives. We should desire his kingdom to come here on this earth. Let me show you what I mean. So last week, the 21st, was my wife Hope, it was her birthday. And because people have been very generous and kind to us, I was able to surprise her with a little birthday date. So we went and got dinner at the Standard in Nashville, and then we stayed at Union Station. But like I said, it was a surprise. So she had no idea what was going on until we're driving down Broadway. And she looks up, she's like, she knew that we were staying at a Marriott hotel because we had a Marriott gift card. So she was like looking for the Marriott. And she was like, oh, Union Station, man, that place is so pretty. I said, good. So I kind of turned, took a right, pulled into the parking lot. She looked over at me, she's like, what? No way, really? Now, I want you to imagine with me that this is not what I did. But I want you to imagine with me that she's like, oh, no way. She's super excited. And I park the car and I look over at her and I say, yeah. Yeah, I'm your husband, and so this is what I'm supposed to do. It's your birthday, so happy birthday. And I just got out of the car and kept going. All right, y'all are laughing. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. She certainly wouldn't feel loved in that moment, and why not? Because to love somebody is to desire to be with them, not just to be with them because you think you're supposed to be with them. And the same rule applies to our relationship with God, right? To love God is to desire him, because what we desire most shows what we really love the most. But, again, I'm going to ask this question over and over again. How? How do we know if we actually desire God? We would all probably say that we do, but how can you really tell if you're honest? I think an easy way to tell if you really desire the Lord is, do you talk about it? Because you know this with anything. Kids, I know you know this. You talk about what you love. Talk about what you love. I just mentioned that Hope and I had a very nice dinner at the Standard. And when, if you ever get a chance to go there, save some money, but it's great. And so we get there, and they're running a couple specials. One of which was an 11-ounce Australian ribeye that was Wagyu. Okay? Yeah, I heard some like groans over here. If you've ever had Wagyu, or if you don't know what it is, Wagyu is like, it is the nicest steak you could ever eat. I mean, it is, and I'm not a big steak guy, but Wagyu is incredible. I mean, it's if you ever get a chance, some of the best food that you'll put in your mouth. And so Hope had never had it before, and so she decided to order it. And so, I mean, she got it cooked medium rare. This thing comes out. It's just like, I mean, that thing was gone very fast. And I helped her eat it, so she didn't eat it all. It was so, so good. But what's been more amusing to me and really more notable to me is since that day, Hope has managed to mention Wagyu more than anyone should ever mention anything. I mean, she's asked for Wagyu between me and my father on more like 3 or 4 different occasions, and I can't afford that. And so that's not happening. I'm sorry. But also, we were pulling up to my parents' house the other day, probably when she asked for Wagyu for dinner, and we're pulling up to the top of the driveway closest to their house, and she's like, "Man, that's the Wagyu of parking spots." I was like, nobody says that, you know? But why was it on her mind so much? Because she loved it, because she desired more of it. I'm sure she still does. I'm sure a lot of you want it as well right now, too. Kids, look at me for a second. Here's what I know. I know that your parents are really nice to you, okay? I know that you guys probably got some pretty cool stuff for Christmas. And so what I want you to do is, after a service, I want you to come tell me what your favorite thing you got for Christmas was. But I'd be willing to say that you guys have been talking your parents and your friends' ears off nonstop about your new favorite toy or game that you got for Christmas. You've been playing with it a whole bunch. Why? Because you like it, because you desire it. You want to spend time with that toy or with that game or whatever. And so if you want to know what you desire most, be honest and ask yourself or ask your spouse or friends that know you well, what do I talk about most? Or what do I fill my free time with? Or where does my mind go? Where does my mind go when I have nothing else to think about? Right? Whatever you answer those questions with is what probably you desire most. Now, if you're honest, you ask those reflective questions, and you find that you don't desire the Lord the most in your life. Or if you ask and you find that you don't desire him as much as you ought to, you're in good company. Because every Christian that has ever lived does not desire God like we ought. But we're not alone in this. But thankfully, God is not disappointed with us in our shortcomings. He's given us a tool to help cultivate a deeper desire for him. That gift is prayer. God has given us the ability to communicate with him. Kids, look at me. Prayer is a fancy word that means talking to God, right? Just as you talk to your parents, just as I'm talking to you right now, prayer means talking to God. God has invited us to speak to him, to tell him what we need, to ask for his help. And because he loves us, we know that he will hear us when we call to him. And when he hears us, he helps us. But for all of us, as we're stepping into the new year, I don't know how big New Year's resolutions still are. I think it's probably still a thing. But if you're making resolutions or as you're thinking about goals that you want to set for the upcoming year, let the crown jewel of your New Year's resolution list be spending time in prayer every day. And not like praying when you're driving is good. Praying, as you go throughout the day is great, but set aside time to pray, to commune with the living God. Because I promise you, because God promises, you won't regret it. God will strengthen your desire for him and make you love him more than you ever thought was possible. So, we've seen up to this point that to love God is to honor him, and to love God is to desire him. But there's a third component of our love for God that should be present in our lives in the coming year. Obedience. To love, all the kids just got chills. They're like, I don't like that word. To love God is to obey him. To love God is to obey him. The Bible makes it very clear that the most obvious evidence of whether or not somebody loves God is whether or not they obey him, whether or not they do what he says. Again, consider the context of this passage in Deuteronomy 6. I kind of mentioned it, but here, you know, Moses is commanding Israel, love the Lord your God. That's a commandment. But then surrounding this commandment is the reminder of every other commandment that God gave them before they went into the promised land, or a lot of them. So it's like God is saying to Israel, hey, Israel, I'll know if you really love me with all your heart, if you actually do what I say. If you actually hear me, parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, your kids are like, I love you. It's like, well, you didn't take out the trash for the 8th time that I told you. And I know how that is because I've been that kid before. A few thousand years later, after this passage, Jesus said something that was even more straightforward, more to the point. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, like very clearly, cut like a knife. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It doesn't get more straightforward than that. And so to love God is to obey him. But obedience doesn't just prove our love for God. It certainly does. Obedience also grows our love for God. As we obey him, we learn that he really loves us more and we want to follow him more, which means that when we disobey God, when we sin against Christ, our love for him shrinks. It shrivels up, it withers a little bit. So I started by turning the lights off, but so here with me, hey kiddos, I want you to like pay attention to this. If you hear nothing else, this is what I want you to hear today. So here with me, I have the remote that goes to these middle set of lights. So Jake, will you kill the other lights on the sides for me? So, okay. So I want you to imagine with me that these lights represent our love for God. Okay, these lights represent our love for God. So let's say that this room then represents God. This room can represent God. God's much bigger than this room, but for the sake of this illustration, these represent our love for God. So remember, the Bible teaches us that when we're born, the lights are off. Right? We have no regard for God. We don't love him. We don't desire him. We don't honor him. We want nothing to do with him. But then, because Jesus sent his son to die for us, we can believe in him. And when we profess faith in him, when we say, Jesus, I love you, I believe that you're real, I believe you died for us, the lights turn on, right? But there's a problem, is that we're not with Jesus yet. And so as we continue to live, the lights change, right? For example, we're not perfect. And so when we sin, the lights dim, right? They don't turn off, but they get darker. Because when we sin, we kind of obscure our view of the Lord, and it's harder to see him. He's still very much here. The room has not changed, but it's harder to see. If there was a light, it'd work a little bit better. But you get what I'm saying. But then, when we choose to obey Christ, when we choose to walk in his commandments, when we choose to honor our parents or give to the needy or do whatever God has commanded us to do, the lights get brighter. It's easier to see God. Our love for God grows, and now we can see more of him as he really is. Jake, thank you. If you'll turn the lights back on. That's great. Now, this isn't just true for kids, though, right? This is true for all of us. All of us are in the same boat. Obeying Christ proves that we love him, and obeying Christ grows our love for him. Now, what I'm not saying that because our love for Christ can change, I'm not saying that our obedience makes God love us more or less. I mentioned that earlier, but please see that the Bible, in fact, teaches the opposite. God came to heal the sick. He loves the broken. He doesn't think we're perfect. Yes, we're called to perfection, but he knows that we're broken. And our sin will never change God's love for us. Ever. Get this, nobody wants you to experience the forgiveness of God more than God. Nobody wants you to enjoy his love and love him in return more than God does. This is the love that he has for his children. But that doesn't mean that we just get to sit around and do nothing. Because, oh, God loves me so much, so I just get to sit around and wait for him to change my heart. That's not quite how this works. God designed our lives to be spent knowing Christ and making him known. And that happens when we obey his word, whether or not we feel like doing it. We ought to read his word and obey it. So if there's sin in your life moving into the new year, confess it. Bring it into the light. Experience the joy of forgiveness that God has given us. If you have habits that are keeping you from intimacy with God or intimacy with your family, replace them with ones that are helpful, with ones that are holy. You will not regret it. And I'm not implying that these things are easy, but they're always worth it. In our spiritual lives and everything, we should often do what is hard. And it might be hard, but it will be worth it. And so, in order to know what Christ, you know, wants us to do, though, or in order to do what Christ wants us to do, we have to know what he wants us to do. And that happens through reading God's word, right? That's why we gather every morning or every Sunday morning and we read God's word together, because this holds God's will for your life. You want to know what God wants you to do at work tomorrow? Read your Bible. Or if you're off tomorrow, Tuesday, read your Bible. Kids, you want to know what God wants you to do at school, how he wants you to live at home? Read the Bible. This is God's will for our life. In the coming year, if you need help on making a plan, where to start on your Bible reading, if you're like, hey, this doesn't typically go well for me, but if you go to lifept.org/Bible, we've got a bunch of reading plans outlined for you. Make a plan, right? Make a plan and work that plan. It will be worth it. To love God is to obey him. To love God is to obey him. And in order to obey him, we must know what he wants us to do. And so let's spend every day of this new year dedicating our lives to reading, memorizing, meditating on, studying God's word. It doesn't return void. Now, we began by asking a question, right? How can I know, how can we know if we really love God with our heart, soul, and might? And so as we close, as we go into the new year, I ask you to leave here asking yourself that same question, right? Do you love God with all that you are? Do you honor him? Do you desire him? Do you obey him? Some of you, if you're honest and reflecting on this, you might find, I don't see much evidence of love for Christ, or I don't see any love for Christ. Or maybe you know right now, I don't love Jesus. You don't honor him. You don't desire him. You don't obey him. And if that's the case for you, please hear me clearly. An absence of love for God in our lives probably means there's an absence of experiencing the God of love. So if you're not loving God in any way whatsoever, it probably means you don't know God, at least not like he's revealed himself in the Bible. But the God of love is very real, and he is not silent. He has given us Jesus to prove that he loves us, and so believe in him. If you need to know how to do that, if you're curious, if you want to talk about that, come talk to me or Matt after service. Fill out a blue card. Talk to the friend that brought you here. And for the rest of us who simply, we believe in Jesus, but we find that sometimes our love grows cold, let's commit ourselves together in the new year to read God's word, to pray, and to be near to God's people. Because there is no greater way to spend our lives than doing those things. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing to God. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we do not love you as we ought often, and so come inside of us now, Holy Spirit, and awaken in us a deeper love for Jesus in the coming year. Glorify the Son in our hearts. Help us see him. Help us honor him. Help us desire him. Help us obey him. God, do this in every single one of our hearts, whether we want it or not. In Jesus' name.